On your marks, runners on your marks. Set.
Go.
And they go. It's over in 9.64 seconds, 9.5 seconds, and the race is over. But what we don't see in that video is the life-shaping, life-directing preparation that has to go in to being ready when that gun is fired. The preparation that those gentlemen go through and the way that their life is shaped in every aspect of their life, from diet, how they use their time, even their relationships and who they're with and who they're spending time with and where they're at, all goes into preparation for them to show up at the starting blocks. Runners, take your mark. Get set. Go. 9.5 seconds, and it's over. There is no success in the race if there is not the right preparation leading up to the race. Would you agree?
Yes.
How many of you would like to have the opportunity to run with those guys? No, thank you. Wes, you're welcome to do it. I have enough humiliation in my life already. I don't need to put myself on the international stage and, you know, and get lined up and A, I would never wear that outfit. I'm sorry. That would just be a disservice to the world to see me in that outfit. I don't belong there. I wouldn't be successful there because I am unwilling and incapable because of what God has given me physically. But on a different level, I'm unwilling to put in the preparation to be there at the starting blocks and to run that race successfully. As we are in the study of the book of Acts, we're in our second look at this journey, this story of the church, and we're looking at Philip's life. We've been with him for a couple of weeks, and we're going to look at him one more time this morning in Acts chapter 8, and you can open there in your Bible, open up to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. We're going to see that for someone to run the race that God calls them to run, there is an equal amount of life-shaping, life-changing, life-focusing preparation. Let me say it this way. If you want to be effective, if you want to be successful, if you want to run the race that God gives you as his child, as a follower of Christ, you're going to have to prepare. You're going to have to be ready. Or we're not going to be effective. We're not going to be successful. Now, the difference between that race and the race that God calls us to run, and it's a very distinct difference, is we're not in competition with the other people on that track. Good news, right? Take a look around. You can compare yourself to other people, and you'll always find someone who is a little slower than you and someone that's a little faster than you. So that's not helpful. You're either going to beat yourself up because you're a little slower than someone, or you're going to be filled with pride because you seem to be a little faster than someone else. That's not how the race that God gives us to run is run. It's not competitive. You see the interaction between them? You see the two countries that dominate Jamaica and the United States, and the interaction between them, and if we'd watched the minutes before that, we'd see a little bit more of it, and they're kind of like a bunch of roosters, you know, right? They're kind of establishing there, and they know that the guys are around them are their competition, and only one person is going to win this race. The race that God gives his children, his disciples, to run, all of us can win, but we have to be prepared. We have to prepare to run the race that God has called us to run. In Acts chapter 8, which is where we find ourselves in our study, growing the family, we come again to the life of Philip. As I said, we've looked at him for a couple of weeks, and we're going to look at him one more time this morning. I hope, if nothing else, that in the couple of weeks that this part of our study, that you'll take away a couple of things, more than this, but at least these two, how amazing Philip is as just a humble servant of God. I don't think he gets enough press. Number two is I hope that it will elevate in our minds and our hearts the role of the deacon in the local church. Do you know we have deacons? We have deacons in this local church. We have four gentlemen that serve as deacons in our body. And I'm not sure that we put them in the place of respect and appreciation and love that we should. In the early church, the quality of these men that were serving and the commitment that they had and the devotion they had to Christ was a powerful example to the rest of the church body. And if you're one of those four deacons, take that away, that you have a very critical responsibility and role in a local church to be an example, to be an encouragement, to be someone that we can look to and say, okay, they're following Jesus, so we can follow their example as they follow Jesus. Is that fair to do that? It's biblical, right? Paul does that. He's, as I follow Jesus, follow me. We need those models. We need those examples in the church and in the home and in our lives to look at people and say, okay, I can see that they're following Jesus. I can learn from them. And I can follow in their example as they follow Christ. And so take that away at least, that this man Philip was a powerful, humble servant of God, used powerfully for him. And our deacons, the critical role that our deacons play in a local church such as ours, as it did in that day. So what does it look like to be ready? What do we learn from Philip this morning? I want us to look at his life, and I want us to take away some principles, some truths, I believe, that are a part of why Luke recorded this through the leadership of the Holy Spirit to record these events. There's lessons here that we can take from the life of Philip, and we can be prepared. What does that look like? What does it look like to be a Gatlin or a Bolt on those starting blocks? And when God says go, when God says run, God says take off, we're ready. We're ready for the race that he's given us to run. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out. And on his way, as Philip is on this journey that God sent him on, he meets someone. He met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So he meets this person, and we're told a little bit about this person. We're told that he's from the northern part of Africa. We're told that he is a eunuch. Do we know what a eunuch is? A eunuch that is a man who has been physically altered for various reasons. Most commonly in this day was physically altered. Something was removed so that the belief was he could focus on his task and be single-minded in his task. Is that enough? Moms and dads, you can carry on that conversation at home with your kids, okay? We're told that this has been done to him, and he is in a position of authority, of responsibility. In fact, he's in charge of the treasury. He's the secretary of the treasury for this leader, Queen Candace. He had left his position or his responsibility for a period of time. He took a leave to come to Jerusalem. It says in the next verse, this man had come to Jerusalem to worship. He worshiped Jehovah. He worshiped the God of the Old Testament that had been revealed to the Jewish nation. And he came to Jerusalem to worship him. He knew enough that he needed to come to Jerusalem, one of the festivals. And on his way home, he had been in Jerusalem. Now on his way home, he's sitting in his chariot. His entourage likely has taken a break. Maybe they're watering the horses. I don't know, what, the camels, something. And they're taking a break, and he's sitting in his chariot, and he's reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So he's educated. He's able to read. And he has a book. Now you say, well, big deal. I got all kinds of books. Remember, it's different then. I mean, I'm already moving away from books. I carry an electronic device. You know, an iPad that has all my books on it. And I just take for granted that I have access to all this stuff. This is a big deal. This is a significant detail. Because he has come from his country. He has come to Jerusalem to worship Jehovah, to learn more about him, to know what it looks like to be in relationship with God. He's not a Jewish man. He's in a unique situation. He has a lot of responsibility. He's educated, and he has means. He has the ability to get his hands on a copy, which did not come easy because everything was handwritten. He had a scroll of the book of Isaiah, and he's reading it as he sits in his chariot on the side of the road. He's in a rest area, a rest stop, if you will. The Spirit tells Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Literally, go over there and attach yourself. It's a word that we get glue from, can be translated glue in the root of this word. Go and just stick to that. Just that's all he gives them. You just go over to that chariot and you stay near it. And Philip ran to the chariot. Last couple of weeks, we've seen these events happen in the church in Jerusalem. Stephen is executed. He preaches. There's a response. They drag him outside of the city, and they execute him. And the church is scattered. God is growing the bride for his son. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You're going to be witnesses for me," Jesus tells his disciples, "in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And they had been that witness in Jerusalem, and the church was flourishing. It was exploding. On every level, there was health and there was growth and great things were happening. But it was staying in Jerusalem. Stephen is murdered, he's stoned, and the church is scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And they're being witnesses. They're preaching, they're proclaiming, they're telling people about what happened in Jerusalem on Golgotha and the empty tomb and who Jesus claimed to be and why he had come. And they're telling people, they're preaching the message of the gospel, and it's happening. God is growing the family. He's taking the message of Christ from the predominantly Jewish church to the ends of the earth, to Gentiles. This is a big deal. This is a big moment in the history of the church. There's a lot to swallow here for them. A lot of change. You like that word? Sure you do when you're McDonald's. You like it, right? Here's your change. That's fine. You like it in the morning, take a shower and you change your clothes or you put on a fresh change of clothes. But so many aspects of our life, we work so hard to protect those areas of our lives against any kind of change. And the change is happening at a rapid pace for this church. And things are happening. And Philip goes to a city. That's all we're told. It's a city in Samaria. And we saw his encounter with Simon and Peter and John come. And we saw some lessons in leadership. And Peter and John now have headed back to Jerusalem. This city in Samaria has just been completely turned upside down. Things that were just calm and the status quo are now gone. And this Simon guy no longer has the role that he has in the city. And the gospel has come there. And a church is being birthed. And people are putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And they're being baptized. And the family is growing. And there's Philip. Now what? Now what do I do? Do you want me to stay? Do you want me to serve this group of disciples here? Do you want me to keep preaching? What do you want me to do? And God sends an angel to give Philip that piece of his journey, that part of his race, the next leg for him. And he says, I want you to go south. And I want you just to head down this desert road, and I'll give you more details as we get there. I want to suggest that there's a lesson. And I'm not sure I like the word lesson, so I'm going to try to expand that a little bit. I'll say that it's a challenge because it's tough to do, but it's a foundational truth. It's a principle that is a key part of being prepared to run the race that you and I, if we're a follower of Jesus, are called to run. You have a race. I have a race. I have a path. I have a journey that God has placed me on as his child, as his disciple. Am I prepared for that? And the first lesson, the first truth that we take from Philip's life is that I have to order my day. I have to order my life, but let's bring it really down to the nitty-gritty. I need to order my day on the will of God. I need to order my life around, and I'm not sure I like that word because it sounds like I'm circumventing it, so I'm going to, upon the will of God. I need to order my day, today, tomorrow. Each day needs to be built. It needs to be ordered around or on the will of God. Philip, maybe you can think in your mind if you're like me. Maybe you're not, but I'm going to assume that you're like me a little bit. I'm reading these stories, and I'm engaging these people. Their lives are recorded in the Word of God, and Philip, last couple of weeks, I've really just zoned in on him, and I find myself thinking, yeah, I'm struggling to make the connection because it's Philip. It's a Bible guy. It's a deacon. It's someone that talked with Peter and John and interacted with these guys, and maybe even he knew Jesus and had an encounter and interaction with him. This is Philip. And pretty much everything that Philip did was good. And then there's Stephen. Oh my goodness. To even come close to being. And so I find there's a disconnect sometimes from these lives that are given to us for the very purpose that we would in fact connect with them and learn from them and be built up in Christ through their example. And so we see Philip and we see his life. We see these key events and we disconnect. And I want to encourage us this morning to think of Philip and connect with Philip for what he is. He's just a guy like you. He's a person like you. He got up in the morning and he maybe took a shower. He didn't take a shower. He did some kind of personal hygiene stuff. He washed clothes. He fixed breakfast. He worked on his camel. When a hoof went flat, he had to fix it. Whatever. You get my drift. And he ate lunch in the middle of the day. And he had to take care of his place to live. And he went through a course of events of a day. He went to work. He did different tasks, just like you and me. What I don't want to happen is that we look at that and say, okay, that's really cool. That's exciting. This Philip guy was an amazing, and look how God used him. And then I take my attention off of him, and then I just look back at my own life. It's okay. What do I need to do today? What's this week about? And there's a disconnect. The lesson from Philip's life that I believe God wants to use in our life is this principle that if I'm going to be ready to run the race, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ or live it out, I have to be prepared. And one of the ways that I have to prepare is I have to decide that I'm going to order my day, my events of my day on the will of God and what God says to do and not to do. Are you following me? We take our life, we take our circumstances, we take our situation, married, single, with kids, old, young, whatever, working, unemployed, whatever, my day, and I order it on the will of God. It's the will of God and the words of God that dictate what I do with my day. I promise you that those gentlemen that we saw running that race, and right now we're coming to the end of the Winter Olympics and we're seeing these events, but think of those guys. The order of their day is determined by their desire to be effective at running that race. Right down to when they get up, when they go to sleep, what they eat, what they don't eat, what they do with their time, almost in a fanatical way, right? I mean, at that level, it has to be. So, okay, well, what about me? Should I not be equally passionate about being effective and successful in running the race that my Savior has given me to run, as those gentlemen are about running that race for a prize, for a crown that will fade away? Should I not be equally passionate about running the race that my Savior has given me to run for Him? Should not the events and the details and the time and the choices that I make on any given day, should they not be ordered on the will of God for me? A couple of hopefully practical thoughts from these verses of this angel coming to Philip. He says, okay, here's the next thing. Go south on this road, go down there, and on his way he meets this person, and the Spirit of God tells him, go to that chariot and stay near it. A couple of thoughts. First one is this: be intentional with your moments. Be intentional with every moment. I'll just confess to you that I'll throw myself under the bus for your benefit. So hopefully you can be real with me. I waste a lot of time. I do. I waste a lot of time in a lot of various different ways. Or I'll say it this way: I'm not always intentional with my time. Now, say, well, Kurt, are you saying that we should never relax? No. I'm saying even relaxation, even Sabbath, even refreshment should be intentional. It should be built in. It should be a part of the order of our day, because God, that's God's will, right? Isn't it? isn't rest, isn't sleep, isn't Sabbath, isn't time of meditation and focusing on God's word and being quiet and being still. Isn't that the will of God? Isn't that what we see not only commanded and instructed, but we see exemplified in the life of Jesus Christ himself? That he got up in the morning, he got up early and he went and he spent time, or late at night, whenever he could. He spent time with the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, was intentional in his refreshment and in his Sabbath and in his time with God. So I'm not saying we don't ever relax. What I'm saying is I waste time that just is not intentional. And at the end of the day, I can look at those chunks of time and say those chunks of time were not ordered on the will of God. They were based upon the whim of Kurt. Or you put your name in there. Stephen or Philip, he's just intentional. He's intentional with each moment. What is not here that we kind of have to just maybe imagine a little bit? We can't make it the word of God, but we can just kind of imagine he's a real guy, that he's ready to hear what God has to say. Isn't he? Because he hears it when God sends this angel and says, "Hey, I want you to go on this road." He's ready. You know, one of our biggest challenges in a life in this culture is quiet. Is just having quiet, being quiet, silencing the other voices. How many of you have heard people's cell phones go off this morning during this service? I've heard a couple already. You know, are you admitting that was yours? One of them? Oh, your, oh, good. Throw your dad under the bus, Josh. Good. It was my dad. I'm over here. I heard one. You know, right? I mean, we have all these voices, all this noise, all this information that is speaking into our heads and our voices through people and technology and all this stuff. One of the biggest challenges is just being quiet. And I would suggest to you, strongly suggest to you, that one of the key ways that we're prepared and that we're ordering our day on the will of God is that we are intentionally being quiet and listening to God. That there is a time in my day. I'm not going to tell you it has to be in the morning, it has to be in the evening. I'm not going to tell you that because God doesn't tell you that. It's going to be different. The common thread should be that I am intentionally saying, God, you have my attention. You have my focus. My heart is heavy with grief and burdens that I'm carrying. My mind is racing with all the things that I have to do and the weight and the responsibilities and the financial concerns and all this other stuff. My head is just filled with it. And for the next few moments, I need your help that needs to be put aside. And God, I want to hear your voice and your voice alone. And so I'm going to open up your love letter, your written word, the reflection of your Son, the living word. And I'm going to just give you my attention because, God, I really need to hear from you. I really need to know who you are and what you want for me today. Because I want to run today well. I want to be prepared. And so, God, my desire, my commitment is to order today, order the events of today on your will. Some of it I know. You've been showing me, you've been teaching me, you've been investing in me and helping me to understand who you are and what you want for me. I just want to hear from you today. I want to hear from your voice today. And so you have my attention. Get it? It's being intentional about having time with God, just listening to him, waiting. How many like to wait? Oh, I can't raise my hand. I hate waiting. I hate waiting. This took over a minute this morning. How dare they? Right? I mean, I hate waiting. I have Netflix. I hate waiting. No? You know what I'm talking about? One of the most dreaded symbols is that little spinning thing, you know? What does it say? Buffering, I think, is the word. Come on, you know, we have a hard time waiting. God's asking us to wait on him, to be quiet, to listen, to intentionally give him our full focus. Another thought in this ordering our day on the will of God, and we have to say this, it's displayed here in Philip, and it's something that I need to hear every single day. It involves this idea of obedience, that we obey what God says. So I'm quiet, I'm listening, I'm Philip. This angel comes, says, "Philip, head south." Really? That's all I get? The desert road? This is the Middle East? It's 115 in the afternoon? Where am I going? Just head towards that road. Why am I going? Head towards the road. See, we cannot escape the response of obedience, can we? Are you with me? This is our fight. This is our battle. This is our struggle. If I'm going to order my day on the will of God, there's going to come moments in that day where I'm faced with a crossroads, a choice to obey God or do what I want. My day will not be ordered on the will of God if I am not a person of obedience to the will of God, to the Word of God. We must obey what He tells us to do. But I'm not sure I have the whole picture. Did Philip? I'm not sure how this is going to end. Did Philip? We could go on this all day, right? That's not the point. God doesn't promise us that I'm going to give you the end of the road, the end of the picture, how it's going to end. I'm going to give you instructions. I'm going to give you my will, and I expect you to obey. Oh, you guys, this stirs in me because I'm with you in the struggle. On any given day, there are multiple moments where I'm in that fight. And I know what God wants me to do. I know the will of God. And I don't want to do it. I want to say yes to Kurt and no to God. Ordering your day on the will of God involves obedience. And I love how Luke records this. It just says, on his way, he runs into the Ethiopian eunuch. So God says through his angel, Philip, head to this road. The next thing we read is that Philip is on his way. Let's be people who are on his way, that we're obeying. And the third thought here is underneath ordering my day is that I want to be passionate about my obedience. You see what it says there at the end of what we read so far? It says Philip did what? He ran to the chariot. I think I've shared this story with you, and I don't remember where I first heard it. It's an old story, but it's a story about a three-year-old little girl, and I have a couple of grandkids, daughters that are two on the verge of three, and I really relate to this. This parent is telling this three-year-old girl, trying to get her to sit down, and she won't sit down. Right, sit still, just sit. Would you just sit down? And finally, the girl sits down. She looks at her mommy and she says, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Wow. We're a whole lot more like that than we want to admit. Well, I'm going to do what you want. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to, okay. Versus being passionate, being excited. Because I have no idea how this is going to end. How did it end for Stephen? I don't want to think about that. I don't know where this is going to go. I don't know what's going to happen. But God said go, and I'm going to go. Because I'm going to order my day. The events of my day are going to be ordered on the will of God. They're going to be built on. Today is going to be a day of obeying the will of God for me. That's preparation. That's preparation for the race. Number two, go back to your Bibles with me. Let me ask you this question, and then we'll start reading at verse... pick it up at verse 31. Here's a question. It's in your notes. It's a question that I've asked myself each day this week. Am I ready? Are you ready to engage with passion? Are you ready to engage the will of God with passion? Are you ready to order your day today, this afternoon, tomorrow morning when you get up? Are you committed to say, okay, I'm going to order my day. My day is going to be dictated. It's going to be planned out. It's going to be built upon the will of God. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited. I'm truly excited about that, to see what God's going to do today as we walk through this day together. Are you ready to engage with passion? Are you ready to engage with passion? Verse 30. Let's pick it up in the middle of verse 30. You with me? You with me?
Yes.
There it is. Chapter 8, verse 30. Philip ran. Let's start from the beginning of verse 30. Then Philip ran. He ran to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. He's reading from this scroll, the book of Isaiah. He's reading from chapter 53 in the book of Isaiah, the prophet. And Philip asks him, do you understand what you are reading? Verse 31. How can I? He said. Unless someone explains it to me, how can I understand? I don't get this. I need someone to explain it to me. Tell me what this means. Can you do this? what's your name, Philip? Come up in the chariot. He invites him. He invites him to come up and sit with him in the chariot. And the eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? He has no descendants. Where are they? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch turns to Philip and he asks, Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is Isaiah talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture, with Isaiah 53, and he told him what? The good news about Jesus. He starts in Isaiah 53 and he walks him through the gospel message. He shows him Jesus there in Isaiah 53, and he walks him through Scriptures or from memory or his experience with Christ, and he tells him the good news about Jesus Christ. Number two, if I'm going to be ready, this is what it looks like. I have to order my day in the will of God, but then I need to resolve. I need to settle. I need to resolve to not waste a single moment. You know, one of the challenges of living in an affluent society, and you say, well, I don't know what you're talking about, affluent. You know, I'm living paycheck to paycheck, and I'm not minimizing what struggle you might be going through financially and housing and, you know, meeting some of our basic needs. But guys, the reality is, in comparison to most of the world, we are living in affluence. We're so far better off than the rest of the world, or most of the world. And here's one of the challenges that comes with that, is the ability to waste time. See, if we're living to survive, if we have to provide every day for our food and for our shelter and for our clothing, we're going to spend just about every waking moment doing that. And moments are intentional. And that's how much of history has lived. But not us. This idea of a grocery store, this idea of a clothing store, you know, gas station, I mean, just, you say, well, I'm short on money and it's tight. I understand that. But you still have these things available. And at the end of the day, how many of us would be honest to admit, without saying it out loud, that there are chunks of our time where we just kind of do nothing? Thank you. There's two of us that are honest. You know, we watch TV or we read for, you know, just whatever. Now, again, I'm not bragging on those things and saying that the rest and refreshment shouldn't be a part of our time, part of our day. It's one of the benefits of living when and where we do. But the danger is that we don't live intentionally in each of those moments, and we get lazy, we get distracted, we get selfish, we lose sight of what we're here to be and to do, and what I'm supposed to be doing with this body, with this breath, with this energy that He's given me for a season as His child, as His follower. What am I to be doing with that? And what's the end of it? What's the end of the race? What's going to happen then? I want to be like Philip. And if I can just put words to this part of his life, this characteristic that I see in his life, it would be this. I want to resolve to not waste a single moment. I want to resolve to approach every day with intentionality and say, okay, God, I'm Usain Bolt. I'm Gatlin. I want to run the race effectively. I want to live every day with the reality that I'm in the middle of a race, a marathon, that He's called me to run, and it's going to come to an end at some point, and I'm going to give an account for how I ran that race. And it's not going to fly for me to be there in the presence of my Savior and go, well, I really wasn't prepared. It kind of caught me by surprise. No, it didn't catch me by surprise. I can't blame anybody else. I can't point the finger anywhere else. I got to point it right here and say, Kurt, someone who has been redeemed, someone who's been purchased, someone who's been set free from sin and death and the consequences of sin by a Savior, a Redeemer who did that for me, and then He says, come, follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, live that life. You knew exactly what I was asking of you. Did you do it? Did you resolve in your heart not to waste a single moment that I gave you. Do we even understand how precious it is that we're sitting here, precious that we're sitting here, and we're breathing? That we're alive. Where does that come from? It came from the Creator, right? It came from God who gave it to me. How precious it is that I'm standing here and I'm breathing and talking and I have life. And I have people in my life. I have a family. I have relationships. I'm loved. And I've been given so much. What am I doing with it? Am I wasting it? I want to resolve in my heart not to waste a single moment, not a single encounter. The Spirit of God tells Philip, go over to that chariot and stay next to it. And he goes up to this chariot, and I just want to, real quickly, I want to throw these out. I want to manage my time well this morning, and I need to do a little better job of that. So let me just quickly touch on these. They're in your notes. I'm passing over quickly. I don't want to convey that these aren't significant because I think these are actually critical to understanding what it looks like not to waste a single moment in your life. There's three things that he does here that translate to you and me that we can do every single day in running the race and engaging people. The first thing he does is he asks questions. I'm kind of afraid of talking to people about my faith, or I don't know how to do it, or we have a long list of just, and I'll just say it, they're silly fears, but we have them. Okay, they're there, and we make excuses all day long. But you know what? Every one of us can ask questions. This encounter that's going to end so good, and it's going to take the gospel into a man's life and transform his life, and the gospel is going to go to Africa, the continent of Africa, through this man. That's all going to happen, and it's going to happen because one man walked up and resolved not to waste a single moment, and the first thing he did is he asked a question. We can do that. He walks up and says, you're reading. I heard you reading it out loud. Do you understand that? No, I need someone to help me. Ask questions. Number two is listen. We can all do this. Well, at least all the females in the room can do it. The guys, we're got to keep working on it. But we can all do this, right? We can listen. You can ask questions and you can listen. And then thirdly, you can serve. You can meet the need in the moment. That's exactly what Philip did. He asked a question. He listened. He listened to what the guy was reading. He listened to the guy saying, I don't understand this. I need someone to help me understand this. Can you help me? Yeah. Let me show you what you're reading and what it means and who it's pointing to. Can I just suggest to you that, guys, this is what it looks like to resolve not to waste a single moment of my day. That I'm going to be asking questions, I'm going to be listening, and I'm going to be serving. And when I do that, I'm engaging. I'm obeying Matthew 28. I'm going and making disciples by asking questions, listening, and then serving, meeting the need. Can we do that? Can we all do that? To the capacity to say, well, I don't understand Isaiah. You don't have to understand Isaiah yet. Get to know Isaiah. But what do you know about who you know? You ask questions, and you listen, and you serve. And in doing that, we don't waste a single moment. Question number two, are you ready to engage with purpose? Are you ready to engage with passion? Are you ready to engage with purpose? And I want to just real quickly, what time am I supposed to be done? Okay. I want to encourage moms, because I've had conversations with moms, and I had a mom. I still have a mom. And there was a season where my wife and I had five little kids, 0 to 8. And sometimes being a mom, sometimes you get to stay home, sometimes you don't. But especially, I think, if you get to stay home and you get to just love on your kids and you're there, you know, 8 hours a day, 12 hours a day, 24 hours a day, very little adult conversation. Follow me? And it's like, what am I doing? Resolve not to waste a single moment that God gives you with your children. What do? You ask questions, you listen, and you serve. You ask questions, you listen, and you serve. See, in that setting that God's given you, it's a precious time, moms, with your kids. Be intentional about it. Use it. Resolve. This is not, you know, I'm just going to kind of get through this stage. Oh, when the diapers are gone. Yay! You know, or when, whatever. And we just, you know, life isn't tough now. It's going to get easier. And I'm not even sure what it looks like for me to really follow Jesus, be a disciple. Yes, you do. Ask questions, listen, and serve. Resolve not to waste a single one of those hours, one of those days that God gives you with your children. And engage them with purpose. Engage them with purpose. Lastly, verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? I believe that Jesus is who the prophet is speaking about here, and I've embraced him as Savior. I want to be baptized. I want to follow in obedience to that. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. In a miraculous way, boom, he's gone. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing back to the continent of Africa to take his new life and the gospel to this part of the world. And off he goes, back to his job. Philip, however, appears in Azotus, and he traveled about. So he shows up at this other location. He gets there miraculously, and he's preaching everywhere he goes. As he travels about, it says he preached the gospel in all the towns. Until finally he comes to Caesarea, and he settles down there. And we'll see him later at the end of the book of Acts. And we're just told two things about him. That he has daughters. That's like a great thing, right? Amen. The more daughters, the better. I'm getting the move on. The other thing we're told about him is that he is referred to as Philip the Evangelist. He's Philip the Euangelion, telling the message, proclaiming the message. That's his title. That's his nickname. That's his reputation in this town. Here's the third thought, and I'll close with this. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Keep your eyes on the finish line. Did you watch that race? Have you ever seen Usain Bolt run before? He doesn't always start the best. He's a tad bit arrogant. Just a tad. Confident. But you know what he's really, really good at? He's really, really good at finishing strong. He pulled away from 8 other world-class athletes and left them behind in the closing meters of that race. He's focused. Now, I'm not setting him up as an example, okay? I'm not saying he's our spiritual example to follow. But let's learn from that, because we see it affirmed in Scripture that we need to keep our eyes on the finish line. Philip goes off to the next thing. He's everywhere he goes. He's just preaching the gospel. He's just telling people about Jesus. And then God finally leads him to settle down in a town, and he raises his family. And later we'll find that that town knows him as Philip the Evangelist. He just kept his eyes focused on the finish line of telling people about Jesus and doing it until the end of the age. Just keep telling people about Jesus. You guys, I want to finish strong. I want to be prepared to run the race that God's called me to run. And I want you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, to experience the same thing, because that's what God wants for us. But we have to be prepared. We have to, on your mark, get ready, go. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for our time together. I thank you, God, for the lives that are here that represent your grace and your mercy and your faithfulness. And I am thankful that each person here has chosen to invest this time in sitting here and by your grace, sitting with an open heart to hear from your Spirit this morning. That your word might be clear to us, that we might know what it is that you want us to do and to be. And so I pray in the time that we have left this morning as we respond, we're going to respond in some singing. And God, we're going to remember your Son, Jesus Christ, around the table of communion. I pray that our hearts would be drawn to you, that we might be prepared to run the race that you've called us to run. In Jesus' name, amen.